in prayer. Lord, without you we can receive nothing, and so we trust you, Lord, that what we can receive, we receive from you. We want to receive something from you. We want to learn. We want to be wiser in this world, and we want to grow and understand these things. So, Lord, help us as we read these last few words in the book of Revelation. And we trust you for that and look to you for that. And we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we are getting quite close to the end, aren't we? We've come a long way. And I don't know if you can remember how long it's been, but we started to read the book of Revelation in almost exactly 1 year ago. So this is the 20th session. I'm sure you can all remember the 20 sessions vividly over this long period. And you know, when you look at the summary of the book, there's so much there. We've travelled quite a distance. But where we are now is the final word. The book began with a prologue, and it ends, simply, you could say, with an epilogue. It ends with a few thoughts, which some people say are pretty disconnected. They're just sort of thoughts or tying up loose ends or giving us some assurances at the end. So what we're looking at today is just that epilogue, those last words. But as we look at it, we remember that even though the book of Revelation is difficult and strange in many ways, it is God-breathed, it is inspired, it is from God. It's not a man sitting down saying, I think I'll write something to encourage the people. That would be good if he writes something to encourage us, but it wouldn't be scripture. But this is scripture, and it's been accepted as scripture by the church from the beginning. So it's profitable. It's to edify. It's to help us. Who wants to be defeated in this life? Who wants to be a loser? A loser as a Christian? Nobody. We don't want to live like that. We don't want to be underneath. We'd rather be on top. I don't mean ruling the world on top like that, or the most popular person, or the richest person, or anything like that. But I mean, we don't want to be defeated by the things in our own heart. We don't want to be overwhelmed by circumstances. Whatever the circumstances are, we want to be able to stand in them and have control at least of ourselves and of our own heart. Scripture is to equip us for that. So we're looking at only a few verses. 16 verses, is it? And when we look at this epilogue, you can kind of divide it into seven sections or seven thoughts. But perhaps you could make it more than that or fewer than that. But just when we look at this as an overview, there are a few things that are there and standing out for us. So one of the things is that the one who is speaking is the Lord. It is God who is speaking in this word, and he makes that point. He who testifies to these things says, it's him, it's he who is speaking to us. So that's one thing we see. But also we see repeated through this section a number of times that message that he is coming and that he is coming soon. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we see a number of times repeated here, the time is near. I am coming soon. What else do we see? We see two of the seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Seven times in the book of Revelation, it says, blessed is the one who, or something like that. And two of those blesseds are here. And we'll come to these later. What else do we see? We see warnings and that division between those who are standing with the Lord and those who are in rebellion against him. What else do we see? We see wonderful love and wonderful grace in the heart of God towards us, towards his people. So there's a few things. It might be sort of various thoughts. It's not like a continuous story, this section. But there's a few things in here that we can note. So let's read it. Verse 6, Revelation 22, from verse 6 through to the end. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Well, let us step through it and see what we can see. These words are trustworthy and true. This is the assurance that we're given. We're not given it just once, but we're given it again and again. And it's not simply the words spoken, but it's the words written. God likes books, and he likes this book. God gave us a book. It was his idea. We know that because in the Old Testament we had the writings, the scriptures, and we know that they were very important. And throughout the book of Revelation, he's continually reminded, John is reminded again and again, write this down, write this down, write this down. Why is he telling him to write it down? He wants it to be recorded in a book so that we and every other believer going down through the ages can read it and know it and hear it. So when we think about the book of books, the Bible, The Bible means a collection of books because each one is an individual book. The book of Revelation is one book in this book of books. But this book God intended should be in our hands. That was his purpose in having it written down. And when we think about it, and we think about the Lord Jesus and his attitude towards the writings, the scriptures, what was that attitude? How would you describe Jesus' attitude towards the scriptures? How did he speak about them? At this point, I go silent, waiting for an answer. Everybody looks at the floor. Don't make eye contact. How did Jesus think of the scriptures? You know, from the Gospels, again and again and again, he says to people, have you not read? It is written. He says, you make a great mistake because you don't understand the scriptures. That's what he said to the Sadducees. So we know that Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. He said not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all is fulfilled. He said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That's his attitude to the scripture. What's yours? How do you approach the scripture? Do you say this is trustworthy and true? Or do you come and say, well, you know, I'll be the judge of that. I'll take it or leave it, depending upon what I think and how I feel. We may not understand everything, but what is perfectly clear is that the attitude of the Lord Jesus to the scripture is very clear. And he regards it very, very highly. We should share that. These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants things which must soon take place. What must soon take place? So the Lord is saying, it's me who was speaking through the prophets, and the prophets are written for us, and it's to show to his servants. And we've spoken about this before, haven't we? Who are his servants? His servants are the people who give God authority in their life. That's a good definition. His servants are the people who give God authority in their life. You know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God has authority. Whatever he says, if he shows me something that I ought to do, then I ought to do it, and I will try to do it. But his servants are also his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord as your shepherd. But the sheep of the shepherd follow him. In that sense, they are servants. That does a shepherd care for the sheep? Yes, he does. But the sheep stick close to the shepherd. And that's how they know his care. So, you know, when it says to show his servants, it's not showing the great ones of this world. It's not about just showing, you know, an elite group of people. But it's showing everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, young and old, whoever you are, if God has authority in your life, then he wants to speak to you and he wants to be your shepherd and guide you, and you stick close to him and you'll have the testimony. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a privilege. And then he says, behold, I am coming soon. Why does the Lord keep saying, I'm coming soon, but it's been 2,000 years? Why does he say this? Why does he speak with this urgency? Because when you hear him say, I'm coming soon, you think, well, what do you think? You think if he's coming soon, then I need to be ready soon, now, because he could come at any time. So one thing, when he says, I am coming soon, suggests this urgency. But he hasn't come soon. What should he have said? Should he have said, don't worry, I won't be coming for a long time. Relax. It's okay. Should he have said something like that? Perhaps from his perspective, it's very soon. From our perspective, it seems 2,000 years. Have you waited 2,000 years? No. Nobody waits longer than one lifetime for his coming, or for meeting him, for going to him, for the end of this life, for the end of life as we know it. And how long is your life? Who can tell me how long their life is going to be? You know, tomorrow you might be saying, isn't it amazing? He died on the way home from the meeting, and yet he said he didn't know how long his life was. Isn't that possible? I could be killed in a car accident on the way home from here, couldn't I? Couldn't you? And this message, when the Lord says to us, I'm coming soon, does it matter to us? It means be ready. And that's his message. Be ready. Don't put it off. Blessed, he says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We've got the book. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. But then the question is, and we've talked about this before, how do you keep it? How do you keep the words of the prophecy? He didn't say, blessed is the one who knows the words of the prophecy of this book, but blessed is the one who keeps them. How do you keep it? We all immediately answer, it's very simple. It means you believe it and you live according to that truth. Is that simple? You believe what's written here and you live according to the truth of it. That's keeping it. Because obviously if somebody says Jesus is coming soon, but then goes and lives a life which is sinful and completely ignores what's written in this book, then they're not keeping the words of this prophecy, are they? They're not keeping it at all. So we need to live according to the truth here, which means we'll live carefully. We'll try and live with wisdom. We'll try and learn more and understand more and fill in the gaps in our knowledge so that we'll be wiser, can make better choices, and can live a life which is more prosperous spiritually. That's what we'll do. And then he says, John says, I was so overwhelmed when I heard this and saw all these visions. He said he just fell at the feet of the angel to worship the angel, and the angel kind of in shock probably gave him a kick and said, get up, don't do that. Why not? Because there is extraterrestrial life, you know. There is extraterrestrial life. It's angels. They're not on the earth. Well, they are on the earth, but they're not of the earth. I am a fellow servant. An angel is not a man, not a human, but he is a servant of God. And he said, I'm the same as you. You're serving God. I'm serving God. And I'm like the prophets, and I'm like all of those who keep the words of this book. So you don't worship me. The angel might have been awesome to look at and might have been frightening in a way, because he was showing taking John on this great tour through the spiritual realm, but the angel says, worship God and worship God alone. So there's another book in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, which contains visions, and many of the visions remind us of the book of Revelation, or the book of Revelation reminds us of Daniel. And Daniel was told, seal up the book. It's not for now. It's not until the time of the end. So he was told in the book of Daniel, seal it up. But John is told here in this part of Revelation, do not seal up this book, the words of the prophecy of this book. Why not? Because the time is near. When Daniel heard and saw the things that he saw, he was told it's not for a long time yet. But when we come to the book of Revelation, it says the time is near. Christ has come. The price has been paid. The Messiah has come already. People waited thousands of years for the Messiah to come. He has come. We are in the last days. The time is near. And then we have this strange statement. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy. You want to do evil? Keep going. If you're filthy, stay that way. If you're righteous, continue in it. And if you're holy, stay holy. Evildoer, righteous. Filthy, holy. They're opposites. Why does it say that? Why would the Lord say, let the evildoer still do evil? It's because you have to choose. If that's what you choose, well, that's what you choose. Remember, Joshua made those famous words, choose this day whom you will serve. And Joshua said to the people, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, but you make your choice. And you remember that occasion when Elijah challenged Israel. Elijah thought he was the last man standing. He thought he was the last faithful servant of God in all of Israel. And he challenged all the people of Israel. And he said, why do you limp between two opinions? Make up your mind. Choose. And he said to them, if the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. But choose. Make up your mind. Don't be sort of, oh, I'm sitting on the fence. I'm a bit of this and a bit of that. He says, choose. And that's what's behind this word. Are you going to choose to live an unclean life? Is that your choice? If that's your choice, that will be your choice, and that will decide your destiny. Are you going to choose to live righteously? If that's your choice, live that life. But there comes a time, as it was famously said once, either we say to the Lord, your will be done, or the Lord says to us, your will be done. You chose that. That's what you get. And the consequences of that. So the message right here at the end, one of the things that the Spirit wanted to say was, we need to choose, and we're responsible for what we choose, and we have to live with what we choose. How important it is that we choose well, and how privileged we are in our generation and in this country to have the freedom to know and to choose. So easy. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward, my recompense is with me, to repay each one for what he has done. What does that mean? The Lord said, I'm coming and my reward is with me. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about the fact that when he comes, it's all over in one sense. This life is over and it's time for judgment. And judgment isn't, you know, when we think of judgment, we often think of punishment. But judgment isn't punishment only. It's punishment. Judgment is like an exam. You know, when you sit for an exam, just because there's an exam doesn't mean you failed. No. The exam might show, oh, you really know your stuff. Or it might show, oh, you don't know anything. You know, the exam is going to test what you know. When the Lord comes for judgment, he exposes the truth. So even the Christians are judged. It says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul wrote. It doesn't mean that we're going to be found, a Christian is going to be brought before the judge and say, are you a sinner? Well, of course I'm a sinner. That's not the issue. The issue for a Christian is you acknowledged your sin, you bowed before the Lord, you received his mercy, he came into your life, he gave you so much grace, so much opportunity. What did you do with it? Remember the parables about the man who, the servants who were given money and the master went away? And then when he came back, he said, what did you do with the money? Did you use it? And one man said, I buried it in the ground and did nothing. And he said, you're lazy and wicked. So we will be judged. We will have to give an account of ourselves before the Lord. In Romans it says each of us will give an account of himself to God. Can you imagine doing that? It's strange, isn't it? You know, I became a Christian in 1969, which is a while ago. So there's like 56 years, something like that. 56 years. So if I give an account of 56 years, but somebody else who's just come to the Lord, when he comes, might have only one day of Christian life before he came. Some people might be 99 years old and somebody else might be 9 years old and somebody else is 15 or 17 or 16. We'll be all ages. We'll have all different lengths of experience, but each of us will give an account to him who is just and good and true. How do we prepare for that day? Well, one day, one way is to practice. Do you imagine that? Practice. Give an account today. Imagine you had to give an account today. This is my life. This is how I've been living. This is what I've done with the opportunities you've given me, the grace you've given me. We're not expecting any answer that says, you know, I am just a stunning, amazing, you know, world-leading kind of person. That's not going to be the answer. But you can look at your own sincerity, can't you? The genuineness, the clear conscience, those things. We have to give an account one day and we can prepare for that. And the Lord said, I am Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. He is the creator. He is the first. He is the last. We all will face him. He is God, the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. If he was speaking in English, he would have said, I'm the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end. And everything is in between. Blessed, this is the seventh blessed in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Notice that it says, it doesn't say, blessed are those whose robes are clean. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes. In other words, we are all sinful. We are all sinners by nature. None of us can say, I am clean, I am pure, I don't sin. We all know that we are sinful people. But he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. And that, we know what that means. In Revelation earlier, it talked about those who've washed their robes and made them white, pure, totally white, through the death of Christ, through the blood of the Lamb, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you were thinking literally, that doesn't make sense, does it? How could anything become white if it was washed in blood? But the picture makes a lot of sense. Jesus' death forgives all of our sins and makes us pure in his sight. What a blessing. In 1 John, we read those words. If we confess our sins, there's the if. If we confess our sins, if we face up, if we admit it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to wash us from all uncleanness. But then it follows straight on in this section. It says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves lies and who lives lies. They're shut out. This is the great division. And where does that lead? In the end, there is only those who have washed their robes. They alone remain. So this is part of that warning. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things, to the churches. So for 20 sessions, this is the 20th, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, we've been hearing from Jesus through the angel, through John, having written it down, to speaking to us about these things so that we know. And then the Lord says, I am the root and descendant of David. King David, he said, I'm descended from David. You know, out of heaven, at this point, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself, and he speaks of himself as a man, as a human being. I am the son of David. And that is a reference to prophecy in Isaiah when he says, I am the root and the descendant of David. It's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, which is very beautiful. And when you understand that it's written about him, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it goes on. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And is speaking about somebody who's coming. And that's written hundreds of years before Jesus came. But the Lord here is saying, that's me. I am that one. But also when he says he's descended from David, he is the one who is going to be the king who reigns forever. Because David was promised that of his offspring there would come a king whose kingdom would be forever and who would reign forever. And the Lord Jesus is saying, that's me. I am that king. And when he says the bright morning star, the morning star is the star that shines brightest in the sky at the end of the night when the morning is about to come. And the Lord says, I'm that star. I'm the one that ushers in the day, that brings the day. And then these words, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride of Christ say, come. And let the one who hears say, come, join us in extending this invitation. Come. Who are they speaking to? And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Right at the end of the book of Revelation, is this a hard word that's against us? Or is it something that's for us? Right at the end, you get this call. Come. Don't be shut out. Don't miss out. Come, come, come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is calling to the world, come. The church calls to the world, come. If you've heard this message, join in, say come. Are you thirsty for the water of life? There's got to be more to this life than what they offer you. There is. Come, take the water of life freely. Remember, the Lord said, he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And how he cried out in the temple, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Right at the end of Revelation, come, come, come. Don't be shut out. It's your day. It's your time. And it reminds us of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 55. It says to come. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labour for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. It's a prophecy, like a foretelling of the gospel. Come, come, come. But I don't have any money. Come anyway. I'm not worthy. I can't afford it. I'm not good enough. Come. Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come to Jesus and be washed. Come to Jesus and have the water of life. Then there's a message, another fragment, another message. Don't touch this book. Don't change it. Don't cross anything out. Don't add anything that you think should be added. Leave everything just as it is. Because it's from God. Don't touch. So there's that solemn warning at the end of this book. And he who testifies these things says again, surely I am coming soon. This is the last word. Surely I am coming soon. And the response is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is another come. Come, Lord Jesus. And this is what we have right at the end, the second last book verse of the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. And these words, these three words, come Lord Jesus, are really good for us because they test our hearts. Do you also say, Amen, come Lord Jesus, come? Or do you say, not now, not yet, I'm not ready, I don't want to face you now, I've got other things. Come Lord Jesus isn't a command to the Lord telling him he has to come. John is not saying you're late. John is simply expressing his heart and saying, oh, how much I want you to come. That's what he's doing. It's an expression of willingness, of readiness, of love. Who can say, come, Lord Jesus? Let's take a moment to think of it. The person, the first thing that's necessary if we're going to say, come, Lord Jesus, with all of our heart, is that we are trusting in him alone. Otherwise, we're going to feel guilty. If we think that we've got to be certain, we've got to earn certain marks and become a certain sort of person, we've got to achieve a certain standard in order to be acceptable to him, then we're always going to feel guilty. We're always going to feel a failure. We have to begin by laying this strong foundation of trusting only in what he has done. I am a sinner. I can do nothing to save myself, but his death and his resurrection is sufficient for even me. And the second thing is, not am I great and is everybody amazed at my life? No. But am I trying? Is this my goal? To live each day with a clear conscience? And when I fail, when I mess up, when I sin, to just to put it right, to admit it, to confess it to God? Is that how you're living? A person who's living like this, who's just following on the Lord and stumbling and tripping perhaps, but getting up again and trying just each day to live with a clear conscience, this person can say, come Lord Jesus, I'm young, I'm inexperienced, but come. And why? Because we look around on the world and we see so much evil. And we see so much that's wrong and so much suffering, suffering because of sin. And we long that the Lord should come and be the king of this world. Our politicians and our governments fail, 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 and can't be trusted. But when the Lord comes and reigns, at last there'll be a good government, a perfect government, and everything will be put right. Come, Lord Jesus, and end the misery and the darkness. And come, Lord Jesus, because I want to see you face to face. I want to stand before you. I want to look into that face. I want to see him from whom everything that's good has come. I want to behold him. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the bride longing for the bridegroom. Come, Lord Jesus. And how does the scripture end? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. That's the end. This desire, this expression, this longing that all should know his grace, know that kindness which we never deserved, perfectly expressed and shown on the cross, that he would do that for me. This is grace. This is love. This is great opportunity. This is an open door. This is a cry to come. Do you remember the words in Isaiah chapter 45, I believe it is, where in Isaiah chapter 47, he says, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." You could hear those words being spoken, so to speak, from the cross. Look unto me. The man on the cross, look unto me and be saved. And the message is for all the ends of the earth, for I am God on that cross and there is no other. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. The end of the book of Revelation. Let us pray. Lord, in this epilogue there are many things, but we pray that we would hear your voice and your loving call that we should come. Come to you in fullness, come to you without reserve, come to you without fear, come to you willingly and boldly and claim the grace and receive the love that you've promised. Lord, do your gracious work in each one of us here according to our need, according to our situation, and don't let us lie to ourselves or to others, but let us be truthful to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.